I'm so done with this. You ever felt that way? Or maybe if you have any millennials in your life, I just can't even with you right now. You ever been stressed? You ever just had enough? Well, God's word actually speaks to that this morning, and we're going to see that. Well, in case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here, and if you are one of our guests here this morning and you'd like to get to know more about our church staff or more about our church or just find out about our community, just scan this QR code right here on the back to set that up. I also want to draw your attention to the chair Bibles there in front of you. In a few moments when we get there, we will be on page 484 in that chair Bible. Again, page 484. And if you do not have a Bible at home with you, please do take that one with you when you leave today. We would love for you to go home with God's Word as our gift. And then one more brief announcement for those of you who have been around for a while. One of the rhythms that changes at Sycamore in the summer is that my mornings are a lot more clear, and so I would love to have breakfast with any of you or groups of you that you want to. So if you want to have breakfast with me, please contact the church office by email or phone. We can set those things up. We can spend some time together if you just want to have a conversation or pick my brain or even, you know, give me some customer service reports. Sure, we can take that. We can do that. So we are working our way through for the summer what's called the Songs of Ascent. This is the playlist that is found in the Old Testament book of Psalms. You can actually see it if you'll go through the titles there. Psalm 120 to 134 are set aside as this playlist called the Songs of Ascent. And they're called that because no matter where you lived in ancient Israel, or I guess modern Israel too, if you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go up. You're going to ascend. And so when they would take their at least annual pilgrimages to worship in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs on their journey. Every year, every time, this is the songs they would sing. And I love to think of the idea of Jesus as a toddler hearing his earthly family singing these songs, and as a young boy learning these songs himself and singing along with them, then as a young man with his own disciples singing these songs as he would go to Jerusalem over and over again. We really are following in the steps and the words and the voice of our Savior as we walk through these psalms together. And one of the things that these psalms really do is they help emphasize for us what I've been calling pilgrim Christianity. That Christianity really is a journey. We say very quickly and easily, this world is not our home. But things like the Psalms of Ascent help us remember that that is true and that God has given us resources to keep us on the journey, to keep us on this move of rugged discipleship where we keep uniting joy and obedience, where we recognize that Jesus offers us joy, and that joy is most often found when we live per God's instructions, which Christ himself empowers us to follow. So real resources for real life, that's the Psalms of Ascent, and that's specifically Psalm 123 this morning. And so I invite you to turn there as we look at Psalm 123 together. It's found on page 11 in your order of service, page 484 in the chair Bible, and of course it'll be on the slides here. This is God's Word. A Song of Ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Now, this is God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your truth for our growth, for our sanctification. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be honest with ourselves as we come before your truth, that we would not hide, but that we would show you who we are and receive yet again the truth of grace, the beauty of Christ, and the gift of your presence by your Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray you would minister to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to jump right into our theme this morning. The ideas we're kind of orbit around today is this, is that when we're just wrecked, real help is ready if we risk leaning in. And that really is the question. Will you actually lean in when you need it, when you need that real help? So I want to start off with kind of where the psalmist starts off in this thematically, is that this psalmist is just so done. They're over it. They are just done. They're frustrated. They're stressed. Anyone stressed? This is where you can nod. Yeah. Anyone kind of frustrated sometimes? Man, I get it, right? Grocery prices, housing costs, educating kids, relationships, climate change, your future, your boss, your employees, the news. Have I got your heart rates up yet, right? Yeah, I want to show you this slide I came across. This is from a survey from back in March that was just released, in a nutshell, about stress in America across age groups. You check this out, 25% of Americans experience burnout before age 30. Gen Z millennials peak stress at age 25. Financial concerns weigh down people. Politics weigh us down. Work pressures. 83% of Americans believe entering adulthood is more challenging now than a decade ago. 72% expect it to become even more difficult in the future. I mean, this was just released a couple months ago, man. I mean, people are stressed, right? Especially those over 40, under 40, they're just so done with everything. And just as an aside, older people in the congregation, and I guess I just turned 50, so I guess I'm on that side with you now, it can be really easy for us to read that and be like, younger people are just weak. Peak stress at age 25, they don't know stress. But y'all, olders, we really have no idea what it's like to grow up as a younger person and a young adult and a young married couple in this age with this kind of technology and this kind of social media pressure. Study after study has shown how over anxious and depressed our technology and our culture has made young people. It really is real. Young people, I see you, and I'm sorry if we've made you feel like you just can't handle it. I don't think we could handle what you go through. I'll tell you that right now. But God's word talks about that. In case you need more convincing, that's everybody. A poll was just released this month of 2,000 women only, and they've got groups from each of the major age groups to make sure they cover their bases. What stresses out women? Well, Gen Z women are so stressed, they get two columns, right? So work stresses them out. Men stress them out. Ladies, I can assure you that's reciprocal. For Gen X people, okay, physical health stresses Gen X out. I totally get that as a Gen X person. Like, stuff just starts hurting that didn't used to hurt before. Should I be worried about that? Millennials, like talking on the phone. Millennial women, you just can't even when it comes to the phone. But it's actually really funny. Okay, have you ever been around a younger person when their phone makes the phone call sound? Not a text sound, not a regular note, but a phone call. Have you ever seen what they do? They look at it like it's a bomb, right? It's crazy. Boomers, what stresses you out? The news. So many of us are living on stress, and millennials, I know I'm having some fun at your expense, but man, those of you in your early 30s to mid 40s, man, you're in a hard spot, aren't you? Your kids are right there growing up. You're looking at education and retirement kind of way up in the future, but it's also right here. And then you used to be so cool. And now Gen Z labels everything you do cringe. I mean, the very culture you helped raise is now scorning you. But you know, God's word speaks to that too, in that scorn. No matter what age you are, we've had some fun with this, but you know, there's stress, there's worry, there's concern. A lot of you in the room, you are really concerned about the world you're leaving your grandkids, aren't you? And a lot of people in the room are also really concerned about the world their grandparents are leaving them. Notice in this psalm, two times near the end, he's like, I have had more than enough contempt, scorn. I'm done. Verse 4, he says, our soul, the deepest part of us, is sick to death at this junk, at those who don't seem to struggle, yet they look down on us who do. They mock, they deride. The psalmist is so done with it. The powerful, proud look down on God's people with contempt. The psalmist felt it 3,000-ish years ago. You and I feel it today, don't we? And it's not just individual stuff. It's societal. We could even say systemic issues. The psalmist comes and says, hey, when life is stacked against you, when you live in disappointment, when you live in fear, when you live in scorn, whether you're a Christian or not, no one's immune to that. See, pilgrim Christianity recognizes we don't fit here. We're supposed to feel stress, frustration, and scorn. But here's the problem, my Christian friends, brothers, sisters. We try to fit here, don't we? We experience scorn and contempt, and we think, oh, what do I need to do to stop it? Instead of saying, oh, this is normal. We do seek to be comfortable here. We do seek to be those who are at ease in verse 4, don't we? Instead of being so done, we're actually very much right here. Can I just confess to you, pastorally and personally, because, you know, I'm a Christian too. When Christians are upset and stressed, very often it's internal more than it's external to us. And what I mean by that, for me, my stressors, my frustrations very often are not from others, but they're more from inside of me. It's either the Holy Spirit is convicting me or I've been disobedient and I just don't want to talk about it. Or it's my own imposter syndrome and insecurity because I don't fit in. And either way, I'm not looking to the gospel of Christ, am I? Is your stress, is your feeling of being scorned, is your discontent, is it because there's somewhere you're disobedient to God's instructions, maybe? Maybe deep down, or not so deep down, you've denied Christ in some way. See, when we don't own that and repent of that, we're just wrecked on the inside. Now, that's talking to Christians. Those of you who wouldn't call yourself Christians this morning, I want to make sure you're tracking with me. You know, we talk about the idea of sin in church a lot, and the Bible portrays sin in several different ways, and one of the ways is rules not followed. But there's also a more profound way the Bible talks about sin, and that is sin as this presence all around us. It causes corruption. It causes grief. It causes all this stuff he's complaining about in Psalm 123. Because see, all of us, we're looking for dignity, we're looking for significance, we're looking for empowerment, and we're not finding it in a fallen world full of contempt. That's what the psalmist is talking about. There's this evil all around you that just messes stuff up. But see, in the gospel, Jesus offers us himself. In him, we can have this strong identity that overcomes this sinful presence all around us that no one's contempt or scorn can take away. We can have that in Christ because when we're just wrecked, real help is ready if we risk leaning in. So instead of being just done, what can we do? We can see there's someone with help ready and waiting. How do we keep going? Well, the psalmist answers for us. Let's look at the first couple verses of this psalm. How does it start? It says, O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Now, servants are really uncommon for us. I don't think I've ever actually met a full-time live-in servant. Maybe you have. So we might miss the imagery here. In fact, I bet most of us kind of default to some form of American slavery and think this is like some sort of lording over somebody or bossing them around some unjust way. And that's not the image of this psalm. This is actually a very hopeful image. Let me give you an idea what this image is about. So as many of you know, we used to live in Boston. And one of our favorite things to do was we would love to go to Fenway. We would get to Fenway as often as possible. It's where the Sox played. It's where the Sox played. And frankly, we didn't care who was playing there. We just wanted to be in Fenway doing the whole live baseball thing. It's awesome. If you ever get a chance to go, you should go to Fenway. So anyway, one of the things you see at live baseball that you miss is that there's all sorts of communication and direction happening on that baseball field. From the dugout to the mound, from the mound to the plate, outfielders back to the infielders. There's all sorts of hand signals happening that you kind of just miss unless you're there watching it and seeing people respond. Like, dude, there's communication happening here. And that's in the ancient Near East how servants received instruction from their master. It was considered rude if the master had to speak to the servants in front of other guests. So when something important was happening, the master would just have hand signals to let the servants know what to do next and what needs to be handled. That's the image here. It's not so much bossing around as it is. It's a picture of a servant watching their master's hand motions, waiting for guidance, waiting for resources to do what they're supposed to do. I really wanted us to get this, so here's how I put it for the kids. Let's all look at the kids' translation of verse 2. It says this: "This is just as children look to their parents, so we look to you, our God and King, to take care of us." You see, the psalmist puts before us, says, hey, look to someone who loves you. Look to someone who sees the big picture, who knows what to do, whatever happens. That all-powerful, all-caring God is right there, ready and waiting to help weary pilgrims with his word and with his assistance. That's the picture. What a wonderful picture when we're stressed, when we're anxious, when we're scorned. Oh, Christians, do you believe that? That scorned in your faith, held in contempt because of your views, that help is not from lashing out on social media, you know, turning up the snark to 11. It's not complaining. It's not whining. It's lifting your eyes to the enthroned God and trusting that he will help, that he has direction and resources for you. And so you look to him. I mean, do you really believe that? That tomorrow morning when you're not in church, in work stress, life's challenges, when you're disrespected, when you taste injustice, that you can look to the ready and waiting, powerful God to help? That he gives you real resources in all of that junk. Do you believe that? Because see, like the psalmist here, you don't have to know the specifics. You don't have to know exactly how it works, but like children, we trust our parents that they know what to do so we can relax. I mean, mom and dad, when's the last time your seven-year-old came up to you and went, did you pay the mortgage this month? Right? That'd be weird. Because like, I got that. And so often when we're stressed and trying to control our life, you realize you're looking to God and going, did you pay the mortgage this month? Whereas a child looks and says, you know what, I'm going to watch his hands. I know he's got this. I'm going to trust. Do you trust your heavenly Father? Because when we're just wrecked, real help is ready if we risk leaning in. So how will we respond then? We're so done. There's help ready and waiting. In this dilemma of scorn, this dilemma of stress and contempt, God has provided himself. But will we risk leaning in? And if you've been scorned, if you're frustrated, if you're stressed, if you've tasted injustice, you know that's not a small question. It's not an insignificant issue, is it? We're talking about that fragile yet defiant moment of faith where we're choosing to trust not from a place of strength, but from a bruised place where scorn has done its work. We're choosing to trust from that wounded place, and that kind of trust isn't naive, it's bold. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. Man, I want you to feel this. So about 10, 15 years ago, I'm bad at math off the top of my head, The Truman Show came out, one of Jim Carrey's best movies. It's one of the most philosophically rich movies Hollywood has ever made. Okay, if you haven't seen the movie, here's the premise. This Hollywood studio is allowed by a court to actually adopt a baby. And so they build this huge television studio the size of a small town. It even has like a coast with some ocean waves on it. And this baby is raised in this television show and doesn't know it. And everybody in Truman's life, you got to love the philosophy, right? True man is his name, yet nothing about him is true. It's great. Anyway, sorry, geeking out there for a second. Sorry, I'm back. Everybody in his life is an actor. Everybody knows the world is fake. He assumes it's the real world, and he grows up on camera 24/7. And can you imagine what this does to someone's psyche? He doesn't know. He gets to his mid-30s, and he kind of starts putting some stuff together, starts seeing weird as things are really strange. And there's this one scene where he's fighting, having an argument with his wife, and he gets to the point of real big frustration. It's that point where he might turn violent. He's so worked up, and she looks at one of the hidden cameras and goes, "Do something." And of course, he freaks out. Who are you talking to? What's going on? And that's the feeling I want you to have right here. I want you to have the feeling of that wife looking, going, do something. Because the pilgrim Christian knows this isn't true reality. There's a better, truer, bigger, richer, more robust world out there. Everybody around me is acting like this is the real world, but this is not the real world. They think I'm crazy for believing in a different world, but there's something higher and truer. And when life gets really hard, I can look and go, do something. Or if you want me to translate it into Bible speak, verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us grace is how we could actually translate it more literally. Give us grace. See, pilgrim Christianity, this rugged discipleship of joyful obedience in the midst of life says, this is not my home. This isn't the real world. I'm just passing through, and you may think I'm crazy, but I have help and resources, and I'm going to lean into them. And God's going to do something. Now, I keep harping on joyful obedience because there's a tendency, propensity, because we really do this, for us who have been Christians for a while to separate those. And based upon our particular personalities and our upbringing and what parts of Scripture we resonate with, we tend to fall on either being a really joyful Christian or a really obedient Christian, and it's the work of sanctification for the rest of our lives to keep those wedded together. If you are a joyful Christian who's not so serious about God's instructions, you can't pray boldly like verse 3 because you're kind of embarrassed. Your born-again heart is under conviction. You feel a little guilty because you don't really ever think about God's instructions. And deep down, you know that be holy as I am holy still stands, and you never try to be holy. And so your prayers are hindered. You need to repent of that. And you need to rest in Christ's obedience yet again and let his obedience then empower your obedience. Resting that you are fully accepted and now out of gratitude and love you obey, never to earn. And that will fuel, not take away from your joy. And on the other side, those of you know who you are. You're kind of relatively obedient Christians, but you're not really joyful. You can't pray this boldly as verse 3 either because deep down you think it would be improper. You rightly know there's this great distance between you and God, but you wrongly look at the work of Christ and in your heart you say it's not enough. I need Jesus plus my religious works. I need Jesus plus my religious facade. I need Jesus plus something. I can't possibly go to God that comfortably. He's a master. He's not really a father. Because you don't really believe the gospel. You don't really believe that Christ is your righteousness and that united to Christ, you're adopted and cherished by this Father. Because when you do, that will empower your prayers and it will empower your obedience and it will fuel your joy. See, the psalmist comes to us and says, hey, No matter where you fall on that, let joy and obedience unite in rugged pilgrim Christianity. Risk leaning in. Because the sin all around us is real. Like we said before, the Bible shows us that sin is this penalty against us. It's also this power within us, but it's also this presence all around us. And that presence around us is why there is even stuff like grief and shame and scorn and contempt and injustice. And that presence all around us is also why every once in a while you find yourself, Christian or not, wondering, maybe I'm part of the problem. Sometimes you're actually not so busy focusing on your own stress that you can step back for a second and ask, am I the cause of another's stress or frustration? If you're married, the answer is yes, by the way. If you're a child, the answer is yes, by the way. See, but the gospel comes and teaches us that Christ has redeemed creation. He has overcome that presence. It's not just scornful people and scorned people he rescues. He heals scornful, unjust systems too. All that junk that comes in this psalm from those who are at ease, Christ's redemption can heal. See, when we experience stress, when we experience scorn, when we taste the contempt of others in life, this psalmist says, don't look to yourselves. Look to the God of Scripture for help. And if we're going to look to this God for help, we have to ask the question, who is this God? He is the God who, when you cry out to Him, have mercy, He can answer you with grace, guidance, and resources, because when His own Son on the cross called out for mercy, this God was silent. And instead of answering His Son, He poured out His wrath for your sins on Him, so He could then pour out His blessings for His Son on you. Who is this God? He is the Master who, when His servants were shamed and broken by sin and death and held in contempt, He shamed and broke His Son to destroy sin and death so His people could stand free in grace. You see, ultimately, this psalm has us look to the gospel and see Jesus, who is the gospel. He lived in the scorn and contempt of others, especially of those who were religiously at ease. And He was so done with it that on His very last night, He asked not to go through with it. But then lifting His eyes up and looking at the enthroned God, He said, "Your will, not mine." And He leaned in to believe, risking faith and trust in His Heavenly Father when it mattered most. See, when you place your faith and trust in that Jesus as the resurrected Lord, the Bible says you're united to Him. So what's true of Him becomes true of your. His righteousness is your righteousness. His strength is your strength. And He will walk with you in all of this junk, empowering you in the scorn, the stress, the contempt, the injustice, the frustration, because He walked that path first. Because see, when we're just wrecked, real help is ready if we risk leaning in. Now, whether you call yourself a Christian or not this morning, lean in and believe this gospel. Well, let's pray together. You know, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for this condensed poetry that is so rich when Your Holy Spirit unpacks it for us. Lord, I pray today that what has been said that is true and of You, You would sear into our hearts, that we might believe and walk in joyful obedience. And what has been said that is not true, would You cause us all to forget it? Lord, I pray for those of us here who've known You for so long that You would help us once again to re-believe this gospel, that we might walk as pilgrim Christians, having joyful obedience in all of the scorn and contempt we're thrown at in this false world. And Lord, I pray for those here today who don't know You. I pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, they would have seen it. then they would want this Christ. And I pray, Lord, that even now you would give them the gift of faith that they might repent and believe, so that truly, Lord, your will would be done right here as it is in heaven, and that your kingdom would come. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do this by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.